A man reaps what he sows. So says Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Well, that's important, isn't it, as a for farmers and gardeners. This is a very important principle. Imagine the confusion that would exist otherwise. If you planted something and you had no idea what was going to grow, that would be so confusing and so difficult to plan and prepare. No, it's a, such an important and simple principle, and yet so vital. A man reaps what he sows. But of course, Paul here is not writing a gardening manual. Sorry, thank you. Paul is not writing a gardening manual. He's not helping farmers and gardeners to know about how they should behave. He's writing to Christians and telling them how they should behave and act. And it's a simple statement, isn't it, of the law of consequences. Actions never stop with themselves. There are consequences to them, results of them, and outcomes that follow from them. So if I took this glass of water and poured it over my head, I would get wet. There would be a consequence. If you poured boiling water over your hand, you'd get burnt. There are consequences to actions. And that's what Paul is, this principle is stating that. It's a proverbial saying, but stating that principle that there are consequences to the actions that we take. And that's what Paul is speaking about here, and we're going to explore what he means in verses 7 and 8 in this section. It begins with a warning. Before he comes to that principle, he states a warning there in verse 7. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. It's a warning against deception, thinking that you can get away with mocking God. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. And I think the idea here in this section, we read this whole section because it's mocking God by using freedom to indulge the sinful nature. That's what Paul said back in chapter 5 and verse 13, that I think is the introduction to this whole section. Chapter 5, verse 13, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. There, we've just sung at Calvary, my burdened soul found liberty. But how are you going to use your liberty? That's what Paul is dealing with here. And don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked if you use your liberty to indulge your sinful nature. Well, notice in chapter 4, Paul has been making clear that they've been set free. It begins in chapter 3, verse 22. The scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Chapter 4, verse 3. So also when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those, to set them free, to pay the price, the ransom price, so they could be free, to redeem those under the law, that they might receive the full rights of sons. Verses 8 and 9, formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? Paul has been saying, you've been set free. In Jesus Christ, you've been set free. So beginning of chapter 5 and verse 1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Don't go back to where you were before. Slaves to the law, slaves to other gods, slaves to these basic principles. You've been set free. Don't turn back. This is what the Galatians were in danger of doing. Don't turn back and put yourselves in slavery again. But then So that's one danger to avoid. But then the other danger is the one that he sets out there in verse 13 of chapter 5. Do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. To indulge, it's used as a military term, a base for operations. Here's your base that you operate from. British Army have got a base there in Afghanistan that they operate from. Well, don't use your freedom as a base to operate from for your sinful nature, for your fallen nature. The idea is that people are saying, I'm set free from the law and I can be lawless. I can do whatever my sinful nature desires. Well, that's to mock God by thinking you can do so with no consequences. To think that God won't bother with that. God will ignore our sinful nature having free course, doing whatever it wants. That God won't bother with that. That's mocking God. Mocking God by thinking that we can indulge our sinful nature with impunity. That there'll be no consequences for us. Paul warns similarly when he writes to the Corinthians of that same danger of being deceived in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. He says, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived. If you live in that way, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. That is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Don't be deceived in thinking that you can live as you wish, now that you've been set free by Jesus Christ, that you can live as you wish and there are no consequences. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. You can't fool God in that way, to think there'll be no consequences for how I behave and how I live. So that's the warning that comes, as Paul states, this principle. There's a danger that they think that they can live as they like. Now that they've been set free in Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter how I live. I'm free from condemnation. I'm free from curse. And therefore I can live as I please. I can live as my old nature desires. And do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. There will be consequences for your behavior, for your action, for your life. That's the warning, and then it's followed by an application to the sinful nature. Then in verse 8, the beginning of verse 8, the one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. So here's the first application of that principle. If you sow to the sinful nature, the consequence from that will be destruction. That's what you will reap. The one who sows, literally, it's the one sowing. The one sowing, it's the what's called the present participle, which means a constant present action. And so it's those who habitually and routinely and customarily sow to the sinful nature. That's the routine, that's the normal way of life for them. And that's who he's speaking about, those who make that their custom and routine. The one sowing in that way, sowing to the sinful nature. And if we wonder what that means, well, back in chapter 5 and verse 19, we're given a description of what that will look like. The acts of the sinful nature, chapter 5, verse 19, are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. That's the first group. The second, idolatry and witchcraft. Then, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. That's all really about our relationships with one another, attitudes and reactions, drunkenness and orgies and the like. So here is a catalogue of the acts of the sinful nature. And if these are the things that are customary and regular and habitual in our lives, then we're in trouble. Because Paul says it in the end of verse 21, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's the same thing he said to the Corinthians. Because Christians need to be reminded of this. Paul told them when he was there, and he's telling them again, I warn you, as I did before, that if you live like that, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. There will be a consequence for living in this way, for giving free rein to these passions and desires. That's what is being described here. Notice in verse 24 of chapter 5, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. So if you sow to those passions and desires, if you give them free rein, if they are what governs your behaviour, your attitude, your actions, then you're going to reap something as a consequence. You can't do that with impunity. There's going to be a consequence to that. There's going to be a result of that. The one sowing to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. Very stark and bare, isn't it? They will reap destruction, corruption. It will lead to ruin. Paul says the same thing in Romans and chapter 8, a parallel passage in Romans and chapter 8. Where he's again drawing the contrast between the flesh, the sinful nature, and the spirit. He says, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. Those who live in accordance with the spirit have their minds set on what the spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death. It's the same principle here. The mind taken up with the passions and desires of the flesh is death. And again in Romans 8 and verse 13, Paul says, for if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. You will die. And that's speaking not just of physical death, it includes physical death. It's speaking of that death as a separation from God and his grace and goodness. That final and terrible separation from God. So if that's the crop that you're sowing, if that's what you're sowing to your sinful nature, to those actions and attitudes, those things, if they are the habitual way that you live, the routine way that you're behaving, if they're customary, then there's going to be a consequence, and a terrible consequence. You will reap destruction. There's no way about it. There's nothing else is going to grow from that life. Nothing. That life isn't going to produce anything else. Ultimately, that life is going to produce destruction. But then Paul also, secondly, applies it to the spirit. Here's the alternative. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Again, that same principle is at work. There will be a consequence, a result. The Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit who Paul is speaking of. The Spirit who was received upon believing. He's made that clear in the letter to the Galatians, chapter 3, verse 2. He says, I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law, or by believing what you heard? And they're going to give the answer, by believing what we heard. That's what he's expecting. They received the Spirit when they believed. Again, chapter 3, verse 14. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Chapter 4, verse 6. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. This is the Spirit who has been received upon believing, the Spirit who indwells those who believe in the Lord Jesus. Well, what does it mean to sow to the Spirit? Again, it's that same present participle, the one sowing to the Spirit, what is habitual, routine, customary. Well, I think it's equivalent to phrases that Paul's used earlier in this passage. Chapter 5, verse 16, for instance. So I say, live by the Spirit, or walk in the Spirit. Verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit. Chapter 5, verse 25. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. I think sowing to the Spirit encompasses those things. Living by the Spirit, or walking by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit. Now notice all those figures, and when it says living by the Spirit in verse 16, it means walking, literally walking by the Spirit. All those things that are with the course that you take. Walking, being led, keeping in step. It's about the route you take through life. And so, the sowing to the Spirit means following the route that he directs and dictates. Taking the course through life as dictated and directed by the Spirit. And again, if we want to know what that means, look in chapter 5 and verse 22. We've got a lovely display of harvest produce here. What about this lovely harvest? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Sowing to the Spirit means following that course through life as the Spirit leads you and directs you, keeping in step with the Spirit in terms of those things. So that those things characterize our habitual, our routine and customary in our lives. Now, we're not going to produce those things. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And yet we have a part to play in sowing to the Spirit. We have to cooperate with his ministry in our lives, with his activity in our hearts. It's the way of holiness that is being described and included in this description of sowing to the Spirit. If that is characteristic of our lives, if that's the direction that our lives... Yeah, but there are occasions when we might fall aside from that, but if that's the customary way that we're seeking to live, there will be a consequence to that. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. And again, in Romans 8, that parallel passage, Paul makes that clear. Romans 8, the mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Romans 8 and verse 13, for if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. And that's the other side of this sowing to the Spirit. It's putting to death what belongs to our old nature, our sinful self, putting that to death, those acts of the sinful nature, not feeding them, not encouraging them, putting them to death by the Spirit's enabling and power. And that will produce the consequence, the crop that you reap will be eternal life. And so Paul said in before these believers in Galatia, you've been set free. How are you going to use your freedom? You have a choice. There are only two options. You will either use it to sow to your sinful nature or to sow to the Spirit. And he's setting before these believers this choice as those who have been set free by believing in the Lord Jesus, by trusting him as your Saviour. How are you going to live? Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one sowing to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life that has not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. It's the same choice that Moses set before the Israelites. They had been delivered. They were free from slavery in Egypt. God had delivered them. God had brought them to the borders of that land that he had promised them. And Moses says this in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 15. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commands, decrees and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life. And he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That same choice is set before us today. How are we going to live? Are we going to just follow the desires and passions of our old sinful nature? And let that rule and govern how we behave, how we act, how we react to one another? Is that going to be what's customary and routine for us? Or are we going to sow to the Spirit, follow his lead, walk in him and by him, keep in step with the Spirit, and that harvest that he will seek to produce in our lives now with the promise of life, eternal life, as its final crop and harvest. That heaven, that choice has been set before each of us this morning. And with Moses, I call heaven and earth to witness that that choice has been set before you. I've set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now, choose life. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you for that plain truth. A man reaps what he sows. Lord, help us not to be deceived in thinking that somehow we'll be excused from that principle. That our actions won't have consequences. Our behaviour won't bring results. Lord, help us to examine our lives. To see this choice that is set before us. And to choose life. Lord, we do need your grace. Lord, we need your Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to indeed be led by the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit. For your honour and glory and for our eternal good. Amen. Our final hymn, 913, a hymn that's based on the parable that Jesus told about the wheat and the weeds. 913. Come, you thankful people, come, raise the song of harvest.